Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the day, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. We've got a great dose of hope for you today. We have a great guest, as always. We've got Matt Markins. He is the CEO of Awana. Now, some of you immediately are going to say, oh my goodness, I love Awana. And some of you are saying, what's Awana? So we'll tell you, Awana is a worldwide nonprofit ministry focused on providing Bible-based evangelism and discipleship solutions for ages 2 to 18. And they've been doing this for more than 7 decades. That's longer than I've been alive at this point, I'm happy to say, but a long time to be in ministry. And so we're going to be talking about that. We're talking to the CEO today, Matt Markins. Matt serves as the president and CEO of Awana, again, a global leader in child discipleship. And he is a researcher in child discipleship and children's ministry. And he has commissioned 13 research projects since 2013, including a study conducted by Barna Group called Children's Ministry in a New Reality. He's a board member at large for the National Association of Evangelicals, and he is the author or co-author of 4 books, most notably Forming Faith and the book we're going to be talking about today, Resilient Child Discipleship and the Fearless Future of the Church. This is written by Matt Markins, also by Chris Marchand. I hope I said that right. I'll ask him in a second. Mike Handler and Valerie Bell. And we'll be talking about that today. But Matt is also the co-founder of the Child Discipleship Forum and the D6 Conference. Matt and his wife, Katie, have been involved in children's ministry for more than 25 years, me too, and spend their time in Nashville with their 2 sons. So Matt, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad to have you today.
It's wonderful to be with you. Thank you.
Well, Matt, why don't you start by just sharing with our listeners a little bit about your story? How did you come to know the Lord and be called into ministry?
Well, one of my earliest memories is the day that my dad walked out on our family. In my mind's eye, I'm sitting on the floor in my bedroom, and my older brother is to my left. He's 5 years older, so he's taller. And while there's my father's packing up boxes and taking his clothes out of the house, and there's lots of yelling, my brother's trying to distract me with the Disney Golden Books. You remember the books with the golden spine?
Oh, yeah. Oh yeah,
and he's putting those in front of my face. He's trying to distract me from what's happening just outside my room. So if you think about the movie Inside Out, that's a core memory for me. That's a dominant memory that kind of shapes. It's a benchmark that sort of charts my path. Well, not long after that, my mother finds herself where? She finds herself at a local church, and she's searching for what is the next chapter of my life look like. How do I put these pieces back together? And as a small child, I remember being in a church on what I think was a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Why? Because there's a bank of windows off to my left, and it's pink outside, which tells me the sun is setting. And there's only 4 people in the room, myself and another child and two adults, and we're singing Jesus Loves Me. And I remember being presented the gospel for the very first time. And in the best of my interpretation now, looking back then, I think all I knew was like, this is a lot better than what I'm currently experiencing. I want this. So as a very small child, to the best of ability that a child could have understood, all I knew is I wanted Jesus to save me. And this sounded like a much better plan for my life. So the rest of my childhood growing up in the 1980s, I remember going to church and like a flannel graph was like the way, you know?
Like, yeah.
I learned the Bible by listening to the Bible being taught through flannel graph, and there were loving, caring adults who were investing in my life. And honestly, I look back now and the theme is the church discipled me. My parents didn't have all the tools. They didn't have everything they needed to, but they got me to church. And loving, caring adult men and women, combined with what my parents could give me and giving me access to the gospel and access to church, those were kind of the agents of formation that came together to help me get access to the gospel and to form my faith as a very young and growing disciple.
Well, you know what I love about that, Matt, is that in this age of deconstructing faith, when a lot of people are doing that and a lot of people are sharing hurt that they've experienced from church, we can't overlook the help that is provided by churches too. And your story is like so many others that I've heard, where kids encounter trauma and trials. They absolutely do. Some of that is within the control of the adults in their life, and some of it is not. But you see so many kids who have that protective factor. And we know, even from secular research, that the number one predictor of resilience in a kid's life after they face something that's hard is meaningful connection to a loving and invested adult. And that's exactly what you just described in the church setting, and having, you know, coming alongside families who have experienced hardship and experienced really tough things. I think that's something really important to not overlook in this age of that kind of current conversation. Well, then how did you transition from that kid going to church, seeking hope and healing, to then providing it yourself?
Well, fast forward to my teenage years, and I'm approaching graduation. I'm a junior in high school, and all I knew, to the best of my probably 16, 17-year-old ability, was what these people did for me, I want to be a part of helping to do for others. That was the best articulation I could come to for my life's direction. And so I asked my pastor, hey, where did you go to Bible college? Where did you go to do ministries training? And so he pointed me to a school in Nashville where he was a part of, and that's the direction I ended up going. So I moved from the cornfields of central Indiana to the country music city, and I found a home in Nashville. So post college, I studied theology, I studied children's ministry and missions, and I sort of stumbled into, through God's providence, what you would call the publishing world in Nashville. Jessica, that Nashville is a Christian publishing world with books and Bibles and music and all this sort of stuff. Well, I sort of found my way into the children's ministry lane of that. So on the parenting side, you know, I just knew that the kind of father my father was, I wanted to go the opposite direction. I wanted to be a biblical, loving, caring father. And through the help of my pastor and my wife and I would hear the Shema being quoted when babies were dedicated. We were a young married couple, and we were just really dialed into, okay, how do we get this right for our kids? How do we do our best to disciple our kids? And so that's going on in my personal life, while in my professional life, I sort of fell into the children's ministry publishing world. And eventually the two merged together, where our church brought Awana in to be a part of our discipleship and evangelism strategy for children to reach families, while at the same time, professionally, I'm in the curriculum world, and I keep running into the Awana people everywhere I go. So it's somewhere in the intersection of those two worlds. I just fell in love with Awana because I was so involved in the children's ministry publishing industry. I knew what was out there. I knew what was available. I had been a part of, on the local level, volunteering and, you know, using all these different curriculums. But my personal opinion at that time in 2010, and my personal opinion now, is there's nothing better than Awana, because Awana puts children eye to eye, knee to knee, with trained, equipped, loving, caring adults that who want to reach them with the gospel, and who want to get to know them and relationally connect with them to help point them to Jesus and to help them to follow Jesus. That's the abbreviated version of our story.
Well, I love it. And I think about, Matt, that we serve a God who loves to make broken things whole. He loves to redeem, to restore, to renew, to make Amen. Beauty from ashes. And I'm getting chills, like thinking about your story and your core memory, the core memory being that moment of your parents' divorce, but also that core memory of church and someone, a loving, caring adult being present for you. And now God has written that and woven that into the fabric of your story in being an instrument to provide that core memory of healing for thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, or even millions of kids who have been impacted over the last 70 years. And then, you know, the years that you've been stewarding that leadership. I just think that's something that God deserves credit for, that we need to stop and recognize.
Amen.
Because so often in our stories, you know, God takes those broken pieces of our stories that we think, oh, these are the parts that we hate, that we wish were different. But those are the very things that God uses. In our weaknesses, He's made strong. And I think, you know, just seeing you embrace that part of your story is really, really beautiful. Well, tell us a little bit more about Awana. We know that you love it. For those who may think, what is Awana? I've never heard of this before. I've heard a little bit. I don't know. What would you like to share about that ministry?
Well, Awana is a global child discipleship ministry. We're one of the leading child discipleship ministries around the world. We're in 139 countries. We work with over 80,000 churches, and the sun never sets on this ministry. So today, or excuse me, this week, 7.2 million children will be engaged in an Awana discipleship ministry somewhere around the world. And so what's our vision? Our vision is that every child everywhere would come to know, love, and serve Jesus. So That's an audacious vision. So how do we execute on that? Our mission is to equip leaders to reach kids with the gospel and to engage them in ongoing lifelong discipleship. So that who are those leaders? Those are pastors, volunteers, kids pastors, youth ministry directors, parents, anyone who has an aspiration to reach and disciple kids. We want to equip you. And so the way we do that, which is highlighted in the book, which we'll get to later, mm-hmm. is based on the best practices of child discipleship. I think you read in my bio that we do a lot of research on child faith formation. And that's not only biblical research, meaning what does the Bible say about forming the faith of kids, but what does best practices through church history and through modern day, what do those best practices? So if that's our vision to reach all children and our mission is to equip the church to do that, the way that we do that is through the best practices of what we call belong, believe, become. So whether you're a parent right now or a grandparent or a pastor, listen up, because these are the three primary factors that form lasting faith in kids. Belonging is highly relational. Believe is deeply scriptural. And become is truly experiential. Look at Jesus in the Gospels. He's highly relational. He's very much so deeply scriptural. He's always talking about a passage from the Old Testament or talking about the Old Testament scrolls while he's on a walk or he's teaching from it, et cetera. But he's also truly experiential, meaning he puts people to work. He lets them use their gifts and he's teaching them how to actually live out their faith. So our research shows that if you want to form the faith of children, those are the three spheres of influence that we work on simultaneously with kids to form a resilient, lasting faith. So they're going to love Jesus for the rest of their lives.
I love this concept of resilient faith. So for me, even in a secular practice, looking at pediatric practice, resilience is such a compelling topic because kids do face hard things in this world. But if we have a strengths-based approach saying, hey, we know that connection to a meaningful, loving adult really helps to literally rewire your brain to be able to handle stress in a healthy way and not having it build up to toxic stress, that is really powerful. What is even more powerful is when you lay across the scriptural truth of that and say, there is a God who knows you, who loves you, who has called you by name, who has made you in His image for a purpose, and who will use all of the hard things that have happened in your life for your good and for His glory. That is extremely powerful, I think, Matt. And so when we come back from break, we'll dive into this book about resilience. And one of the other things that caught my eye is the subtitle, The Fearless Future of the Church. And Matt, I think so often among church and church culture and parental culture, we just have our heads jerked around every which way by fear. Our hearts are gripped by fear. We're so afraid. Our kids are going to make poor choices. They're going to walk away from the faith. They're going to reject a biblical worldview. And then we just panic and smother them with all of this fear. And I know that fear-based strategies don't work. They're very effective in generating fear, but they are ineffective and generating behavioral change. And so we're going to talk about, when we come back, how do we create a resilient faith one that can be pressed but not crushed, you know, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I'm using that scripture there, but we'll talk about a resilient faith. I think it's a really compelling concept and a really healthy way to look at it. We'll be right back with Matt Markin, CEO of Awana, talking more about resilience. See you on the other side of this break. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. For Dr. Nurse Mama, I'm Jessica Peck. Welcome back, friends. That is I See You by Chris Tomlin and Brandon Lake. And I do see you. I see all of you who are driving down the road to pick up kids from school. You are driving a truck across the country to deliver needed supplies. You are driving, patrolling the streets. You're waiting for your grandkid to come home to take care of them. You're at work. You're at home preparing dinner. I see all of you. And I'm so grateful that you're here. And today we are talking about seeing children who need resilience, who are facing a world with trials and tribulations like we have not experienced in our lifetime, and a culture that seems like it's ready to engulf them. But we're talking today to Matt Markins and his vision as the CEO of Awana. And he's been sharing with us his testimony and how God has called him to equip this ministry. And we're talking about his book, Resilient: Child Discipleship and the Fearless Future of the Church, that he co-authored with three other people. And this desire, the desire of this book, is to come alongside parents, pastors, kid ministry leaders to help raise generations of children who identify with Christ publicly and without apology, kids who as adults will be resilient disciples despite the obstacles and disapproval of our culture. So, Matt, tell us about this inspiration, the inspiration for this book. How did this come to life?
Well, the cultural formation that's happening to our children is significant. There's a saying that says it's not a matter of are our children being discipled. It's a matter of who or what is discipling our kids. And so when we first started forming this book in 2018 and 19, and it published in 20, we were just noticing a rapid pickup in the pace, so to speak, which is, by the way, has sped up even more since this book was published, but a picking up of the pace of the cultural formation of kids. And so if a child is going to have lasting faith in today's world, we think it's going to take a more of a robust approach to shaping and forming their faith. So we've been asking the question, okay, well, then what is it that forms lasting faith in kids? Which is what led to those kind of three primary factors earlier. So that's kind of the genesis story of what forms lasting faith and what forms a faith in children that'll be strong and resilient no matter the cultural context.
You know, it's interesting because I see God stirring the hearts of people all around that time, mine included. So 2019, I had just gone to a faith-based university and saw the culture coming like a tsunami. Like you could see it coming and you knew it had been there. You knew it had been influential, but it just felt like there was a sea change that was coming. And I knew God even put it on my heart that parents were going to need to be equipped to respond. Like it's not enough to just be concerned. It's not enough to be afraid. We really need to be engaged, equipped, encouraged, and empowered to respond to that. And so this book is just interesting to me to see like all of that coming. And now we see the aftermath of COVID and that social and emotional injury that happened and the way it's shaken up so many institutions and culture. So the book, it looks at four questions, actually. And so I want to walk through those a little bit. And the first one is, are our kids becoming Christian disciples, or is the culture engulfing them? What is the winning force here in your view, Matt?
Well, okay, so let me perhaps you're feeling as a parent or a grandparent like something has changed the last decade and you kind of see things, but you're looking for language. Let me give you some tools that'll help define what's happening. So one tool is a word we hear all the time, and it's called secularism. So what is secularism? One of our friends says that secularism is the diminishing of God and all of the emphasis on self. So secularism is trying to say we're going to push God over to the side and we're going to create a society that's all about self, self, self. Another way of thinking this is, and let me give you another word, is a false gospel. We know what the real gospel is, but the false gospel is when you kind of go back to the garden and you trace human history all the way forward. What would we call all of these efforts to replace the gospel? They're human-centered renewal projects. That's another phrase you could think of. Like, how do I create salvation as a secular person without God? It's a human-centered renewal process. So we're gonna renew humanity, but we're gonna do it without God. Let me give you a third term. A third term is post-Christian culture. What is post-Christian culture? A post-Christian culture is a culture that wants the kingdom without the king. So a post-Christian culture, what do we see people crying out in the streets for? We see them crying for justice and for love, for happiness, for equality, all of these things that we see rioting over and crying out in the streets. Where do those outcomes find their origin and their where do they come from? They come from a triune God who reveals himself in the Bible and who personified himself in who is Jesus Christ, and who's working through the church globally to share his redemption plan, which is the gospel. But a post-Christian culture wants all of those outcomes. They just don't want the source. So what we're experiencing, what our kids are experiencing, is a highly secular culture, a post-Christian culture, and a culture that wants salvation and renewal. They just don't want the source of that, which is God. And which is the Bible. And so our kids are growing up in this kind of dominant environment today.
And then what I'm seeing is a worldview crisis, because when kids see things that change all the time, and honestly, Matt, having the pressure of having to come up with a worldview that you've made up all on your own, you have to be wise enough, strong enough, influential enough, looking at all of this self-help, like I've got to live my truth and, you know, figure out what is right for me. I mean, I really believe that is driving a lot of anxiety that kids feel, because Listen, I have tried to help myself. I have a lot of letters after my name, and I'm telling you, I am nowhere close to being smart enough to help myself. I need humility. I need God's help every single day. I need Him to walk with me. I need the hope that this world is not all that we're going to experience. I need the hope that doesn't disappoint, that something better than that. And I think kids are missing that. So then the follow-up question to that, as posed in the book and as posed by me right now, is, are we preparing kids to function as Christ followers in this culture that we're living in? Or is our guidance better fit for a previous culture? And let me just say something really quick about that before I get you to answer, because I see a lot of nostalgia for a culture that was, and a lot of parents who wish the world was like it was when we were growing up. But Matt, the reality is, no amount of wishing is going to bring that back. We have to deal with the reality of where they are. And I always say, if you want to influence your kids' worldview, we have to start by being honest in viewing the world as they see it, as much as we don't like it. So what do you think?
Oh, you're absolutely right. So again, we go back to, we have to ask that question. Well, okay, then what is it that forms lasting faith in children? And so you described a picture of a child who's growing up without a floor. Imagine trying to walk across your house without a floor. Imagine trying to walk across the sidewalk, but it just disappears from underneath you. You're describing a culture that has no center, has no history, has no orthodoxy. And so today's children are growing up in a world that is constantly, rapidly changing. And one thing you think may be sure today will get replaced with something else. This is why the gospel provides something different for children. What is the framework of the gospel is what we call creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's the story that God unfolds in the Bible. It all starts in the garden through creation, which tells us we are created in God's image, and that's a good story. God loves us. But pretty quickly, we fumbled the ball through our rebellion and chose to trust ourselves and not God through Adam and Eve, and we would have done the same thing. And so we've got this huge problem of sin and death, and there's the whole Bible's unfolding a story about the Redeemer to come, who's Jesus. So Jesus is the Redeemer, and then he's going to restore eventually all things back to perfection. But here's what we miss oftentimes. So in that story arc of the Bible, the story arc of the gospel of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, we often stop at redemption. Jesus saves me. And we forget about the fact that restoration is God's slow, long obedience in the same direction as Peterson says. But that's discipleship. Every day as I follow God, as a young person, that's a way to actually live real life and not the false life. Like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, there's a wide path that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But there's a narrow path, a very specific path that leads to life, and very few will find it. Jesus is trying to say, hey, this teaching that I've just given, the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever, this is the way that leads to life. Our children do not have to live according to all of these things that we just mentioned, like the anxiety epidemic. They can live a pathway that leads to life, and that's the gospel, and that's the teachings of the Bible, and we've got to, you know, we've got to get that to children.
You're right, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a powerful truth in a world where something that is celebrated today is cancelable tomorrow. You know, you get canceled for that the next day. And I think about this generation and their affinity for the retro, for nostalgia, for things from another generation. Yeah. And I've been reading some emerging research about how kids look at faith. And I think that we've made a mistake, Matt, in trying to make our programming as slick as other programming and looking at curriculum and trying to make it looks like a rock concert. And when they go in, they don't easily differentiate that from other avenues that are providing that kind of media stimulus. And I think we can really take advantage of this generation's curiosity about simpler ways of life and going back to simpler ways of doing church. And that's one of the questions, I'm jumping ahead a little, but that you have asked yourself as an Awana ministry, have kids taken a second place? The actual people, the human beings, have they taken a second place in priority to curriculum and programming? What did you come up with an answer for that?
Well, yeah, the church has tried to out Disney, but we need a little less Walt Disney and a lot more Mr. Rogers. Let's compare the two. Mr. Rogers, you know, Walt Disney built a fantasy world. Fred Rogers lived in a neighborhood, right? There's a big difference between the two. So using these two as a metaphor, why do I use those as a metaphor? Because children's ministry in the United States has fallen in love with entertainment. We call it kind of kidmin. K-I-D-M-I-N, that's kind of the nickname for children's ministry today. But children's ministry today is marked by high elements of entertainment. But what's the result of that? The result of that is what you mentioned a moment ago, which is that only 10% of Gen Z have resulted in what are called resilient disciples. Well, the church fell in love with the Disney strategy two or three decades ago, and this is the fruit or the outcome of that strategy. It's a Bible light driven strategy. It's high levels of entertainment, and it's not forging resilient disciples. And so we need to really go back to those three primary elements that we mentioned earlier: highly relational, deeply scriptural, and truly experiential. That's the answer that the church is looking for. But I think a lot of it's because our churches are in love with numerical growth. We got to grow. Well, okay, of course, who doesn't want to grow? But what are we growing them toward, right? We're growing, the desire is to make disciples. So if we want to really make disciples and grow our churches, we need to form resilient disciples who are going to, in essence, attract people to the gospel because of who they are in Christ, in the power of His Spirit and the power of His Word as they live it out.
You know, that's really thought-provoking, because if your focus is on growing in numbers, then your resources are going to be based on what I've heard referred to as infotainment. Like, we're giving you information, but in an entertaining way. But if your focus is on growing disciples, helping children grow in wisdom and stature and favor, then your focus and your emphasis is going to be on growing those relationships and making it relationship-based. You know, my producer here, she's a longtime children's minister, and she and I have had this conversation before, and I saw this in your book, Matt, and we're coming up on another break here, but when we come back, I want to ask you about this, because you said what she has told me for a long time is one of her biggest pet peeves in children's ministry, and it is well-intentioned by parents, but parents, I'm going to step on your toes here a little bit here, and I'm going to read this to you really quickly here from the book. After more than 15 years in children, youth, and family ministry, I have witnessed thousands of child pickups. That moment when a parent brings the security sticker or tag into the room, like you, I pay attention to those interactions because I always want to make sure a kid goes home with the right adult. But it also gives a brief window into what's going on underneath the surface of a child's life, as well as into the minds of parents. I've seen kids run to the door, wrap their arms around their favorite person in the world. I've seen them sit with their feet wrapped around stainless steel legs of chairs because they don't want to leave. And I've seen parents say, "Let's go, you're making me late." But there's one question that is an unstated metric of children's ministry. And Matt, it is the wrong question to ask. It's not a bad question, but it's the wrong question. And that question is, well, I'll tell you what it is after the break. I'm just going to hold you right there on a cliffhanger. If you want to know what's the question that you should think, are you asking your kids this? And what should you be asking instead when you pick them up on children's ministry? Then don't go away. We'll be right back with Matt Markins of Awana. And we'll talk more about that when we come back. We'll see you. And if you want to know more about his books, he also has The Faith of Our Children and Forming Faith. We'll talk more about that after the break.
Here's Dr. Carl Truman from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
The early church fathers viewed the scriptures as divinely inspired. Often they would use the image of a musical instrument as if scripture had been written in the way that, say, notes come out of a flute when it's played by a flute player, as if the writer was the flute and the spirit was that which was creating the tune. Certainly they regarded scripture as authoritative. When you look at the writings of the Apostolic Fathers, they're very happy to quote scripture and consider that to have closed down the argument. So obviously the Apostolic Fathers rooted tremendous authority in the actual words of scripture itself, which implies they had a very high view of its inspiration.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Welcome back, friends. That's I've Witnessed It by Melody Malone and Passion, one of my new favorite songs, because it really speaks truth to the truth of my testimony that I have experienced a lot of hard things and a lot of brokenness in my family. But God has given me a story that I will tell over and over and over again. And life with the Lord has just been so incredibly rewarding. I would not trade it for anything. I would not trade daily walking with God, seeking His new mercies every morning. And we're talking about new mercies for kids all over the world, 7.2 million of them actually, who are impacted by Awana. We're talking with Matt Markins, who is the CEO of Awana. I know we have some Awana super fans out there, so shout out to all of you who are involved in an Awana ministry. Thank you so much for what you do. And we're talking about a book that Matt co-authored called Resilient, Child Discipleship and the Fearless, my emphasis on fearless, future of the church. And before the break, Matt, we left everybody on a cliffhanger because in this book, and what I've heard before, is a question often asked by parents when they pick up their kids from children's ministry. And that question is, did you have fun? And I hear that. And as soon as she said that, Stephanie, my producer, said that to me, I thought, I hear that. And I have asked that many, many times. But compare that to something like, hey, Garrett, did you experience Jesus today? Oh, Emma, I missed you. Did you learn about the love of Jesus today? I just love watching you become more like Jesus. I heard you were worshiping God in here today. You inspire me. Your leader said you helped a friend today. It's so encouraging to see you live out your faith. So talk about this, Matt, and how we are really, you know, looking at such, sometimes I think in children's ministry and other ministries, we have such a rigidity about religion rather than focusing on the fluidity of that relationship, pursuing a relationship with God and having that modeled to you from relationships from others. So are we raising up Bible memory champions, just assuming they're disciples? How do we reconcile this?
I think it's an indicator of a cultural problem here, not just in the home, but also in the church. I mean, don't get me wrong. Fun is, I love to have fun. you and I are having fun right now.
We are.
Good. We can have fun doing all sorts of things. So the thing is, we've made fun an obsession. Sort of thinking like a fire. Like if fun is a fire, the question is how many logs should we feed that fire with? And so in the West, in the United States, we kind of sort of fuel that fire with goofy fun or an overwhelming amount of goofy fun to the point where we're entertaining kids to death and we're not necessarily doing the more significant things. So the child who's a fifth grader who's sitting in science class in a secular public school, who's hearing all the whole quote unquote science is real, this is what's real, and that same child is thinking to themselves as they're learning about Darwinian evolution and the Big Bang theory and all these other things apart from God, that same child is thinking about, well, hang on, when I was in Sunday school or children's church or large group time at church this past weekend, I saw this picture of Noah's Ark that looked goofy and it had these animals that were caricatures and they were not real animals. So this fifth grader is, which is real? Is it what I'm learning about, quote unquote, real science at school, or these goofy things that are happening at church? I'm drawing a picture here of that fun is a good tool that needs to be wielded very carefully. And so on the parenting side, you know, why do we ask, did you have fun today? I think it's just the culture that we're a part of. And you gave some great examples of some better questions we could ask. Like, what did you hear today? What did you learn today? What did you see? What did you experience? And I think those questions could lead to some better dialogue between parents and their own kids that could lead to better discussions, better conversations at home that God could use to help us have an opportunity to influence the hearts and the minds of our kids.
Well, and that goes back to this concept of resilience being flexible, so that when they experience questioning of their faith, when they have cultural influences that try to come against that faith that they have, you want it to bend but not to break. Because looking at where kids are developmentally, they are designed to have questions. But I think as parents, sometimes we put on our own cultural bias, and we think anytime they ask a question, that is a reason to have fear. That is a danger sign. That is a red flag. That is something that is to, you know, be quashed instead of encouraged, to say, great, this is the way that your brain is developed. This is when I have an invitation to step in and to help you make that faith your own. Because what I've seen is that when we have a rigid adoption of all of these rituals that go along with our faith, when that is questioned, when a force comes against it, it fractures. It breaks, and it breaks their faith. It breaks their spirit. So I think we need to put aside that cultural bias and recognize that God made kids to ask questions. Anyone who's ever had a five-year-old knows they're going to ask, why is the sky blue? Why are the birds singing? Why are you doing that? I mean, that is how God made them, and they continue to do that. So how do we, how do we reconcile that with this concept of spiritual resilience? Like take that militant approach where we want to make sure they know everything, they're there, we're doing everything that we can, making it more about us than about nurturing spiritual resilience in their own souls.
Well, let me go back to a statement I said earlier. It's not a matter of, are our kids being discipled, but who or what are discipling our kids? And so what the essence of that question is about formation, meaning who or what is forming our kids. Formation is a process. Lasting faith is an outcome. You know, lasting faith in Jesus says, I'm 65 or 72 or 89, and I still love the Lord and all through my adulthood or at some point in my adulthood. That's an outcome. But discipleship or formation is the process of forming that faith to be firmly rooted in Jesus. So why is that important to call out? As parents, we so badly, I think what's under your question is, we so badly want to control. The reality is, okay, parents, listen carefully. We can't control the outcome. We can't. We can influence it. We can shape it. We can help form it. We cannot control it. And so as a parent, Jesus gave us this wonderful story in the Gospels in Luke chapter 15. He could have described God so many ways, but he described God as a father. So the father in the whole story of the prodigal son, for those listening, many of you are familiar, some may be not, but he has these two sons. One son is very rebellious and very immoral, and he wants his father's inheritance. The father gives it to him. The son goes off and he squanders it. And he comes, you know, crawling back home essentially. And the father could have shamed him, but the father ran out to greet him. He ran out to greet him and he threw a celebration for him. I think what's so interesting in that story, again, Jesus could have told whatever story he wanted to. He could have explained the father in all sorts of ways, but he explained the father who, when the son asked for his inheritance before the father had even died, the father said, essentially, it's yours. Take it. Go do what you want. He's giving him the freedom to make the choice. And ultimately, this child comes to the conclusion, I have squandered this away. maybe my father will receive me as a servant, but he doesn't. He receives him back as his son. He's painting a picture of grace. Why do I tell this story? I tell this story because, first of all, it comes from the Bible, and it's super important because it's told by Jesus. But secondly, here's what Katie and I learned as parents. Even when our sons, who are now 22 and 20, who are following Jesus resiliently and faithfully, when they were little, we never said, don't do drugs. We said, if you chose to do drugs, I'm just using this as an example, here's what you could expect to happen. We wanted them to know at ages 5 or 7 or 9, or in those early formational ages, we wanted them to know, if you so chose to do this as a teenager or an adult, here are the kinds of consequences you could expect. Why did we do that? Just like the father in the prodigal son gave his son freedom, I can't control you. You're going to choose in your heart, inwardly or externally, you're going to choose to make your own decisions. We wanted our kids to know you have the decisions to do drugs. You could choose that. That would be a very unfortunate, rebellious, bad decision. And if you did that, here's what that would result in. But if you choose not to do that, here's the results you could see. Here's the pathway of your life. That gave my sons at a small age a sense of agency and choice that I can choose wisdom. I can choose Jesus. I can choose life. And that's a much better way to live my life. And that's exactly, by the grace of God, that's exactly what we're seeing. But I think Jesus is painting a picture of a God who is generous, who's full of grace, and who is welcoming the rebellious son back, but giving him the freedom to make their own decisions. And I think if we can parent with a sense of, I can't control this, but I can shape it, I can form it, I think it's a very different way of parenting, but it's a way of parenting that's in partnership with the Holy Spirit just to let God work in the hearts of these kids.
I hope that that is imprinted on the heart of every parent listening, because we do try to control behavior, and we are not immune to living in a culture of instant gratification. And what I say often is that as parents, we want to control our kids' behavior because that generates an immediate feedback loop that tells me I'm doing a good job as a parent. So I'm going to need you to be a good kid so that I can feel like I'm being a good parent, instead of resting in knowing that ultimately our children are God's, Matt, and we have a perfect father in God, and we still stray. We still make mistakes. We are far from imperfect people, from perfect people as parents. How can we expect our kids to be perfect in that? And even in thinking about role modeling that before them, one of the other things that you said that really caught my attention was this replacement of people with screens. And we're doing that, even I'm seeing that in pediatrics, we call it digital soothing. So instead of, you know, a baby cries, a parent goes to rock the baby, hold the baby, entertain the baby, do whatever that social need is, they soothe them with a screen. Here, watch this, sit quietly while we eat dinner, sit quietly while I'm grocery shopping. And we're using this digital soothing. And you bring up the concept of screen discipleship. And I think about how kids can't differentiate that view, how we're putting somebody up on a screen in front of them in church and saying, follow this. How are they supposed to think that's different from someone they see on social media? So how do you see that playing into all of this?
Well, my sons are, like I said a moment ago, are 22 and 20, and they said to Katie and I even recently, you guys gave us way too much screen time. You guys gave us way too much freedom. These are Gen Zers.
That's
who are
harsh.
Telling us as their Gen X parents, we will never give our kids in the future. We're not going to give our kids the level of screen engagement you gave us. And honestly, I hate, that was one of the hard lessons we learned. It was probably the biggest mistake we made as parents, because we didn't know. We were the tip of the spear in terms of raising these kids in this digital world. So we learned a lot. But what that tells me is this generation of young people coming up, they're looking at the fruit and the outcome of the screen generation, and they're saying, that outcome has been anxiety, and it's been a very unhealthy outcome. And so if you're a parent now of a newborn or a preschooler, let me tell you, my advice to you is delay giving them screens. And it's because of what we're learning, what the social sciences are telling us, what the data is saying. The outcomes are not great, and many times the outcomes are devastating. I would delay giving my kids. Now, if you're a parent of a middle schooler or a teenager, and you, like me, you kind of created a problem, I would sit down and I would say, okay, my child or my teenager, we got to start a new journey. I'm not going to take away your phone today. I'm not going to radically change things today, but we need to enter into conversation and go on a journey together that gets us, whether it's a month from now, 3 months or 6 months, to a better future, because what we're currently doing with our screens, it's not working and it's not going to work and it's going to harm you. So help them to see that, help them to look forward into their future, to understand this is not going to lead them to the future that they desire. So it's
when you've
already gone down that pathway, then you got to figure out, okay, how do we recover? How do we get to a healthier place?
I talk about that in my book, for parents not to be afraid of resetting boundaries, to go to your kids.
Yeah.
Yes, they might be angry. Yes, they might protest. That's your job as a parent to say, I have new knowledge and insight and conviction from God that we need to change our boundaries so that we can be our healthiest as a family. Amen, amen, and amen. And Matt, one of the hardest things, my daughter, who is 21 now, she told me, hang up and hang out, Mom. And that was really hard because I struggle with my phone time way more than she does. Well, this feels like this is to be continued. We've been talking to Matt Markins, author of Resilient: Child Discipleship and the Fearless Future of the Church. He also wrote the books The Faith of Our Children and Forming Faith. Check them out. Check out Awana. We will have him back. And in the meantime, friend, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace and courage to help build resilient kids who will stand the test of culture. I'll see you here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.